And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. So Nathanael at last had quite an epiphany there, going from what good could come from Nazareth to you are the King of Israel in practically a heartbeat. And I suppose the natural question to us would be simply, well, okay, but how does that affect us? Anyway, as most of you know, we're in the season of the church's calendar when tradition invites us to be alert to all the ways that God pointed to Jesus and said to the world, this one, he is him, your Messiah, your Savior, receive him. And last week with Jesus' baptism, we certainly saw God pointing to Jesus in a big way, right? The heavens were torn open, the Holy Spirit descended in form like a dove. The Father declared, this is my beloved Son. But what about this week? I mean, where's the pointing out going on here? I mean, yeah, Nathanael gets an epiphany, but how exactly did that happen? And when did it happen? Well, let me suggest that there are actually three different epiphanies in our reading this morning, and that in each of them, God is pointing to Jesus, but in such a way that only those who are well drenched in the Word are able to grasp it, which is a good thing, because if we are right in guessing that Philip and Nathanael were also disciples of John the Baptist, along with James and John and Peter and Andrew, who Jesus already gathered to himself at this point, then Philip and Nathanael both would have been trained by John to know what God's word said about the Messiah. So let's look at these epiphanies. We begin with Jesus ordering Philip, follow me. Now, while John doesn't tell us, we can guess that Philip had heard John the Baptist call Jesus the Lamb of God a couple of days earlier, and he may have been told by Andrew and Peter that they found Jesus to be more than they ever could have guessed. But the epiphany of this moment is actually found in Philip's response to the command. Philip followed. And here we might say, well, of course he did. That's what Jesus ordered him to do. But seriously, when someone gives you an order outside of military chains of command, what's your first thought? If you're average, like me, you'll think, maybe even say, well, why? Right? You want to understand the reason for things. Where are we going? What are we seeking to accomplish? Can I really trust you? And so on. These are questions that naturally come to us. And yet here, without deliberation, without hesitation, Philip follows. And why that is an epiphany, why that's a revealing of who Jesus is because think about the scripture. Who is the only one who commands people and they respond without question or investigation? It's God, right? And in this simple command and Philip's response, we are shown that Jesus is, in fact, God speaking. And I think that's a big deal. You know, years ago, I read an essay by a Christian thinker who pointed out that much of faith does not rely on proof or evidence. That is, most of us have been turned to God without doing an investigation to see whether there was really enough evidence to warrant belief. Most of us didn't have someone present axioms to us about the nature of the cosmos and reality and existence and then show us by deduction that there must be a God, QED. No, we were moved. We believed sometimes in spite of ourselves. And that's how it often is in Scripture. God told Abraham, go to Canaan. And we don't get an account of Abraham mulling things over or discussing it with the experts or doing an investigation to see whether this was legitimate. God said, go, and Abraham went. And you could say similar things about Moses, taking his shoes off because he was standing on holy ground. Well, how did he know it was holy ground? Or Paul preaching about Jesus being the Christ. Where did Paul come up with that? What we see time and time again is that God speaks and the one who hears believes and does what she or he is told. Jesus said, follow me. And Philip did because he heard God speak. And then Philip went and got his friend. Now, this interaction between Philip and Nathanael would be lovely to linger on, but we're not at our second epiphany yet, so we're going to be brief here. Philip has been called by Jesus, recognized him as the promised Messiah, naturally wants Nathanael to get in on the action as well. Presumably, Nathanael's been a disciple of John the Baptist with the rest of them, has heard John proclaim the Mighty One was coming, and is interested in finding him. So notice how Philip approaches his friend. He says to Nathanael, we've found the one who's written about in Moses and the prophets. He has a name, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Basically, Philip says, you know that guy that we've all been waiting for? It turns out he's here. Philip doesn't say this as his personal opinion. There are other witnesses who affirm this as well, which means that Nathanael was obliged to take this claim seriously. And he did. His words, far from being dismissive, actually go to the heart of the Messiah's qualifications. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Except that the Messiah is a good thing. Just one problem. There's nothing in Moses or the prophets about Messiah being connected to Nazareth. And notice Philip does not argue the point. Rather, he issues an invitation. Come and see. These were the same words that Jesus spoke to Andrew and John when they wanted to see where he was staying. Come and see. And I'll be bold to suggest to you that these are still the most powerful words of evangelism. Come and see. For folks are seldom converted by argument, logic, proof alone. They are brought to faith by encountering Jesus and his gifts where he promised that they would be found in his church, in the gathering of the faithful around God's word and sacraments. Come and see. So Nathanael followed Philip to see Jesus, and now we come to the second epiphany. When Jesus sees Nathanael, he says of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there's no deceit." To understand Jesus' words, remember Israel, originally called Jacob, was given that new name after struggling with a stranger at the ford of the river Jabbok. Jacob, you'll remember, struggled with faith, with trust, with fear, as he prepared to meet his brother Esau, who 20 years earlier wanted Jacob dead. Jacob struggled with God's will and promise, and the stranger proved to be a manifestation of the Lord. When dawn came, the Lord put Jacob's hip out of joint, but blessed him and gave him that new name, Israel, which translates to mean the one who struggles with God and prevails. So in calling Nathanael an Israelite, indeed, Jesus is noting that Nathanael is struggling with faith and hope and trust in God around this question of whether or not Jesus really is the one. And why does Jesus say there's no deceit in Nathanael? Because when Philip said, "Come and see," that's what Nathanael did. You see, and I'm going to be a little blunt here. There are people who you will encounter out in the world who will tell you that they're not sure there's really a God. Or they will tell you that they're on a spiritual journey, but they don't know where. Or they will tell you they think Christianity is a lovely religion, but they never try to live within its realm. All these folks are deceiving themselves. They are lying. C.S. Lewis once noted that there is nothing more important as a question that you should get to the bottom to, of whether or not there's a God. The quote that is my favorite is, he says, "If Christianity is false, it's not important at all. If Christianity is true, it is infinitely important. But the one thing it can't be is moderately important." God is not an idle question, any more than death and life are, eternity or nothing are. If a person says that they're not sure, but then does nothing to find out, that means they don't care, and that suggests what they really believe. Not so with Nathanael. Presented with the possibility that the Messiah has come, called to come and see, Nathanael goes. He will find out what's true. His religious struggle is not play acting. He's an Israelite, and in him there is no deceit. But how could Jesus have known the depths of Nathanael's heart and character just by looking at him? Notice Nathanael is stunned. "How do you know me?" Now, I should add here that for 2,000 years, folks have wanted to know just what Jesus saw miraculously when he saw Nathanael under that fig tree. No satisfying solutions have emerged. It is enough to know that when Jesus identified having seen Nathanael at that place, it shook him to the core. He realized that he was in the presence of the one who knew him completely. Like Psalm 139, "You know my going out, my coming in. You know every word before it's even on my tongue." And there's only one who knows us like that. That's God. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And there's the epiphany. Nathanael had revealed to him in that brief exchange with Jesus, God in the flesh, that he is the one who knows us completely. There's no hiding, no deceiving, no covering over. Jesus sees and knows everything. And he doesn't just know all. When we review God's nature in confirmation class, I will often ask the students whether a particular aspect of God's character is a law or a gospel. The fact that he's almighty, is that a law or gospel kind of thing? The fact that he is omnipresent, is that a law or gospel thing? And then we get to his omniscience, right? That he knows all things, and doesn't mean that he just knows everything that's happening. He knows all about everything as well. And they figured out that that's something that actually cuts both ways. God knows everything, which means that he's always ready to help us out in a jam, but God also knows everything, which means he knows every sin, every thought, every secret of our hearts. All that is under his scrutiny and his judgment. You'll notice with Nathanael, when it is revealed to him that Jesus knows him, he doesn't run away in terror of being judged or condemned. Whatever happened in that epiphany, Nathanael also had revealed to him that Jesus loves him. Jesus knows, yes, but also loves. And that's the second epiphany. The final epiphany is the one that Jesus gives of himself. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And this harkens back to Jacob again. After Jacob had deceived his father and got the blessing that belonged to the firstborn, Esau, his brother, was determined to kill him. So their mother, Rachel, sent Jacob off to Uncle Laban to find refuge and work. And it was a long journey. And to be by oneself out in the wilderness was dangerous. And there he was, his first night alone in the dark. And all he had for a pillow was a rock. And as he slept, he had a vision. Heaven was open, and a ladder stood between earth and heaven with God at the top. And the angels going up and down on the ladder. And at that time, God promised to guard and guide Jacob so that he one day would return home. And what does this have to do with Jesus' epiphany here? Simply that Jesus was telling Philip and Nathanael that he, Jesus, is that ladder that Jacob saw. He, the Son of Man, is the one who opens heaven and stands between earth and heaven so that God's blessing may come down to us through him and so that he might bring God's people up to the Father. He, Jesus, is the way. And so what's this then giving to us this morning? Well, first, God speaking to you just as he spoke to Philip. Hear that voice and let it turn you toward light and life. Hear the voice and walk in his ways. Hear, and then know that Jesus knows and loves you also. You can't hide from him, so confess what you need to, and then believe that he loves you in spite of what he sees. He knows you and forgives you. He calls you and gives you himself in baptism, at this altar, in his word, in absolution. Rejoice. And then finally, see Jesus as the one who stands between heaven and earth for you. He brings to you the Father's life and love, and he lifts you up. So that you know you are part of the kingdom and household of God, knowing your true identity in him. Friends, Jesus bridged heaven and earth once for all as he was lifted up on the cross, erasing forever the condemnation of our sins. So hear him, know him and his love for you, and follow, inviting others to come and see whenever you can. Even so, amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.